are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again in this new year and a new liturgical season. We've made our way through the Christmas season, except, of course, for you dieharders who take it all the way to the presentation, and have entered Ordinary Time. For this weekend, the second Sunday in Ordinary Time, Holy Mother Church offers us a gospel lesson right near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It's the reading from John chapter 1, when two of John the Baptist's disciples see Jesus and ask him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus responds, "Come and you will see." One of the major themes in my own spiritual development, which you may have noticed if you're a regular listener to the program, because I've often talked about it in the last few months, is that everything that Jesus says or does is laden with an invitation. And I think these few words, the first words of Jesus recorded in the fourth gospel, reverberate with that spirit of invitation. Come and you will see. Come and you will see. Every time you read or hear or speak about a gospel passage, every time you meditate upon a mystery of the Lord's life when praying a rosary, every time you contemplate a segment of the gospel in Lectio Divina, pair it with come and you will see. And then ask him, "Lord, what invitation are you extending to me in this? How would you have me respond? Come and you will see." Now, I'm sure you're familiar with Jesus' instructing his would-be followers to take up your cross and follow me. You also know that Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon you. And where do you learn to take up your cross, to take up our Lord's yoke? Well, come and you will see. Once you start applying that phrase to your gospel reading, you'll then need to move into applying it to your day-to-day life. What events and situations do you encounter? What joys, what sorrows, what gifts, what challenges? The only place and only time in which you can interact with the Lord, in which you can show him your love born out through your obedience, is right here and right now. Whatever it is you're facing, and for whatever reason, the Lord is present to you in it and invites you. Come and you will see. And ultimately, Jesus would have you be so conformed to him that you even imitate him in his invitation. Like St. Paul, you begin to see your life of faithful discipleship as worthy of others' emulation. Like St. Andrew, going first to find his brother and bringing him back to Jesus, you yourself begin to say to others, "Come and you will see." It's a new day, in a new month, in a new year. What's in store for you in 2024? Newfound joys, newfound heartaches, happiness, pain? I don't know, but I know who does, and I know when you turn to him in prayer, if you listen closely, you'll hear him say, "Come and you will see." Another great show on tap for us today. Coming up today on Practicing Catholic, where does a year go? Just about a year ago, Pope Francis announced that then-Father Michael Eisen would be ordained a bishop. Auxiliary Bishop Eisen joins us to talk about the past year and what he's focused on for 2024. Plus, it's just about time for the annual MCCL March for Life here in Minnesota. Kathy Blazer from Minnesota Citizens Concerned for Life has details for the march, along with helping getting us focused on the 2024 legislature and how we can advocate for our most vulnerable sisters and brothers. And I love a pithy name for a group, and Food to People takes the cake, so to speak. We'll chat with the founder of the organization and find out how we can support those who are in need. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, first up on today's show, our producer extraordinaire, Kayla Mayer. Take it away, Kayla.
We are blessed in this archdiocese to have a great shepherd and two outstanding auxiliary bishops. We are grateful that all three of these men are friends of practicing Catholic and make time to regularly stop by for visits. The second weekend of 2024, we're thankful to have Auxiliary Bishop Michael Eisen, who's also the pastor of St. Francis of Assisi in Lake St. Croix Beach, just south of Bayport. Bishop Eisen, welcome back to Practicing Catholic, and Happy New Year!
Thank you, Kayla. Good to be with you and everyone. Happy New Year to you as well.
Yeah, so just starting off the bat here, how were your Christmas and New Year? You're originally from Fairmont, but you have some family here. Did you get to spend some time with them?
Thank you. Yes. Yeah, so, grew up in Fairmont, and I'm one of six kids, and four of us have settled in the Twin Cities. That had a little bit of an effect on me choosing to be a priest for the Archdiocese, because I actually have more family up here now. And that's been true for years and years, because I'm the youngest of six and I'm 56. So some of my sisters have been up here forever. But my oldest sister, Mary, hosted at her home and for Christmas Day. Although it was kind of a partial gathering, I think, I don't know if you experienced this, but it seems like there was a lot of illness going around Christmas. So I had a handful of family members who did not make it because they were under the weather. And then the few that, you know, they're at their in-laws. So I think it was only like eight or nine people on Christmas Day, which is a low number for us. So,
Yeah, it's nice that you still got to see some family. What do Christmas and New Year's look like for an auxiliary bishop? Are there special masses, assignments, anything like that?
You know, I'm kind of embarrassed to say that it's actually a little bit lighter than like what my Christmas was last year when I was the pastor of two parishes. So I no specific bishop requirements. And if you think about it, I think it makes sense that the typical pastor wants to be in his parish on Christmas, so he's not going to invite the bishop to come and take one of his masses. So I had my parish masses at St. Francis, and then I did reach out to Father Cregan in Stillwater. He's succeeded me there as pastor, because I just know how many masses they have, to see if they could use a hand. And I took one of their Christmas morning masses, because I had one and they had five. So I took one of theirs, so that I ended up with a total of two on Christmas Day, which made it seem, I don't know if I would have done with myself with one Christmas Day Mass. Wouldn't it seem like Christmas? It was good to be able to do that as well. So,
Yeah, it's probably a big adjustment, I guess, going from being just a pastor to now being an auxiliary bishop, and just some of those differences like that is interesting.
Right. Adjustments in both directions, right? So you just think, well, you just must be busier in every possible category. But when it comes to parish masses, not really, unless, it goes in streaks. Like sometimes there's a lot of demand for bishops, and like during Christmas, not so much. So.
Right. And you're just under a year in your role as auxiliary bishop. What have these past few months been like in that role?
Well, I'm certainly on the move a lot more. So going to different parishes, whether it's for dinners or fundraisers or a Sunday mass or a school mass, I would say that's kind of the biggest, those are the biggest areas as an auxiliary. I'm driving around, visiting parishes or Catholic schools, celebrating mass, or maybe just joining them for a fundraiser or a dinner. And then I think the other thing, which isn't quite as exciting, is the meetings here at the ACC. So, Every Wednesday, I have a handful of meetings with some of them with the Archbishop, some without. But that's part of my regular schedule now. A little more administration.
Yeah, and as I mentioned in the intro, and as you just mentioned as well, you're working with Bishop Williams and Archbishop Hebda. What is it like to work with those two?
Well, it's great. They're both great men. They're bright, and they're also very helpful and generous in helping me whenever I have questions, because that's so much of it is still new to me. So I appreciate their wisdom and generosity and time. So,
Can you talk a little bit about how the responsibilities have been split between the three of you?
Yeah, to be honest, I think there's no like hard categories for me. I think one thing, Bishop Joseph is in charge of the synod here at the Archdiocese, and he's also the head of Latino ministry. So he has a couple of areas that keep him really busy. And I don't necessarily have a concentration like that yet. But as a result, I think I end up maybe with some of the more the catch-alls, like if a parish is requesting a bishop and they don't really care what bishop it is, it's probably going to be me. So a lot of times a parish will request, well, we want the archbishop for this. Or maybe that's something they have a connection to Bishop Joseph. Or sometimes they do ask for me. But so I think I'm certainly doing more school masses, for example, than Bishop Joseph. I think there was a stretch in October and November where I think I had, I was at five different schools in 5 straight weeks. So,
wow.
So it's good because I enjoy that.
Mm-hmm. And I bet that's such a fun surprise for the kids too, to have you there. I remember growing up in Catholic school, it was always such a fun surprise to have our bishop come to school mass. So I just can't imagine how excited those kiddos are.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And it kind of surprises me, you know, well, why are they excited about an auxiliary bishop coming? But I don't know, the teachers get them revved up or what, but they are excited and it's fun to see their smiles. And I received a book, a picture book for going to some of these schools. And it just looking at it was kind of cool to see. Well, they are really interested. Like when I'm talking about my pectoral cross, you can just see that all their eyes are getting big. So it's like, so yeah, they get excited.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's so awesome. It's always fun and, I don't know, exciting. It gives me lots of energy anyway to be around kids and just see their hope and joy just so present.
Yeah, absolutely.
So what would you say, looking back at these past few months, what has been a highlight for you in this role?
Well, when people have asked that before, and I really think the highlight last few weeks or last few months has been those school masses. So, but I think one that maybe sticks out and sounds a little more impressive is I met the Pope in September. So I saw John Paul from a distance and I saw Pope Benedict from a distance, but this is the first time I got like a 15-second conversation with Pope Francis. And, yeah, it was so. That was part of Bishop's School. At the end of the week, we all went to hear a little conference from him. So 113 new bishops from around the world for the past year, and then we just got in a line and we each got a few seconds with him.
Wow, that's so cool!
Yeah,
what is Bishop's School like? What was entailed in that?
Well, so I got back and a lot of people said, you know, so you know everything about being a bishop. And I said, not really. So it's not so much how to be a bishop. It's more the different dicasteries at the Vatican come and talk to you. So we're in an auditorium and a group of whether it's bishops or cardinals or even priests come and tell you about their dicastery. So like the dicastery for evangelization, the dicastery for mission, dicastery for the clergy, dicastery for the bishops. So all these different categories, they come and tell you what they do. And so that in recognizing that a lot of these bishops are ordinaries, meaning they're in charge of a diocese already. So someday I might have to worry about that. I probably will. But it's more like a bishop who's now an ordinary. He's like, okay, when I have this situation come up, here's who I contact at the Vatican. So, so that kind of thing. It was just good. I would say the highlight of the week, though, besides meeting the Pope, was just meeting all the other bishops and hearing similar stories. Like, okay, these are men actually kind of like me. Whereas, you know, when I was first asked to be a bishop, I thought, well, boy, bishops are smart and it's super important and all this stuff. <It's> like, but they're also normal people like me. So,
Yeah, I bet it's so nice to, like you said, meet people who are in the same situation and have someone to relate to and not feel so alone in it all, I guess.
Yeah, it was actually surprising. One of the men I met, his response to getting the phone call sounded just like mine. And I thought, well, I guess I'm not that unusual. So he was like, you sure you got the right person? So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's also just a great reminder, too, of the universality of the church. It's so amazing to see the similarities, but also kind of the cultural differences in how the faith is lived out.
Oh, you're right. Yeah, absolutely. No, actually, so I gravitated towards the English-speaking men, but you're right. The majority of them, English was not their dominant language. But I think there were about 12 from the U.S., but then there are a few from Canada, a few from Great Britain and Ireland, you know, so could talk a little easier with them. Mm-hmm. But
yeah. And Bishop Eisen, we are about to wrap up our time, but I have one more question for you.
Sure.
With it being the new year, do you have any New Year's resolutions or areas of emphasis that you're focusing on in 2024?
You know, I'm not super big on resolutions. I wait till Lent.
Yeah.
But so it's certainly, I'm very aware that, you know, I'm coming up on my yearly anniversary of being a bishop. So this will be my first full year as a bishop. So just being aware of that and taking things as they come and trying to help the Archbishop with whatever he needs. So, I think that the turn of the year for me means, for example, I had my anniversary. The public announcement was on January 5th, back in 2023. So we just passed that mark. So it's like, okay, everybody knew a year ago, you know, so, it's not that new anymore.
So, yeah. Does it feel like it just happened yesterday or does it feel like it was a long time ago?
That Kayla, that's a tough question. Sometimes it feels like I've been a bishop for a long time. And sometimes it's like, what? I'm a bishop. So, so I've been answered both ways. Sometimes it seems like it was very recent. And yet, I've been doing it for a while. So,
Yeah, the both and.
Exactly. Good job. Good answer.
Mm-hmm. And Bishop Eisen, we are wrapping up our time. But before you go, can you give us a blessing?
Of course. I'd be happy to. Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Amen. Thank you for joining us, Bishop Eisen. It was great to have you on.
Thank you, Kayla. Appreciate it. God bless you.
Please do remember to keep Bishop Eisen, Archbishop Hebda, Bishop Williams, and all our diocesan priests, consecrated and religious women and men, and seminarians in your prayers. When Practicing Catholic returns, we check in with some Practicing Catholic friends who have some big plans for this year's March for Life at the Minnesota Capitol. Stay with us.
And the people can laugh at religion and scorn and scoff at it.
Monsignor Charles Pope.
But at the end of the day, how are we doing since we kicked God to the curb? How are we doing? We're not doing better.
The Drew Mariani Show.
There's been a real darkening of the mind and a hardening of the heart. And of course, we see this violence rippling out into the culture at large. And our leaders and our educators and our entertainment industries all promoting stuff that's just immoral. It's wrong. How do we reclaim the culture?
So I would say, younger people, find a good spouse, get married, stay married, raise your kids well, bring them up in the church, homeschool them if you can, get them out of those public schools. We have to just intentionally live the faith that God gave us and practice it. If you're a grandparent or whatever, you got to reach back and say, look, my generation made mistakes. I'm sorry, but I want you to understand something. There is a way back.
The Drew Mariani Show.
The latest news and the issues of the day through the eyes of our faith.
2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. With the U.S. Supreme Court's 2022 decision sending abortion laws back to the states, many of us had hoped our lawmakers would protect moms and babies, but they did the opposite last year, passing some of the most extreme abortion laws in the country. Despite the setback, those of us who care about life in all its forms are still focused on caring for our most vulnerable sisters and brothers. As we get ready for the annual MCCL's March for Life to the state capitol, we're checking in with Minnesota citizens concerned for life. Kathy Blazer, co-executive director of MCCL, welcome back to Practicing Catholic.
Thank you so much. It's so good to be here.
Now, it's good to have you here. So the MCCL March for Life to the Minnesota Capitol is coming up. You talked about the event the last time we saw each other. Give us a refresher, though, on what you have planned.
So we have an exciting event planned, and we believe we're going to have a larger than ever crowd. We've been getting calls from all over the state, people coming, people bringing buses of students and buses of chapter members down to the Capitol this year. So we will have our regular March for Life. It runs on Monday, January 22nd from noon until 1. It may go a little bit longer this year, but we're trying to keep it within that hour. People often start marching by 11:30. They come over from the Capitol, the ecumenical service at the Capitol. They'll come over from there and start marching as soon as they can. We will have this year something very special. So in 2022, there were 12,175 abortions here in Minnesota. And that is a 20% increase over the plateau that we had seen for about 8 to 10 years. About 8 to 10 years, we were at about 10,000 abortions a year, which is 10,000 too many.
Of course.
That's where we were. And that was actually down from a high of almost 20,000 in the 80s.
Okay.
And in 2022, after the decision, we saw a spike of 20%, basically in the last 6 months. After the decision, the Dobbs decision from the U.S. Supreme Court, and we decided this year to show Minnesota what 12,175 babies aborted looks like, and so we will be laying 12,175 fetal models on the steps of the Capitol, and our marchers will be the ones who lay them on the display frames that will be set on the steps of the Capitol. And we will be doing our best to make it as true to the Department of Health's abortion report on those numbers. So they will be proportionate to ethnicity. And there will also be just under 700 larger babies that will be laid on the state Capitol steps to show the 698 over 16-week babies that were aborted in 2022 just in Minnesota. So it will be a very powerful display, and we'll really get to see what that loss of life looks like. We're hoping for 12,000 people to come to the state capitol on Monday, January 22nd, because it would be awesome. It will be tragic to see 12,175 babies on the state capitol, but to then look up and see 12,000 people on the grounds of the state capitol to really have an understanding of the lives that we lost in just 1 year in Minnesota. Wow. And tragically, the numbers that are coming out of the abortion facilities tell us that we're likely to see 17,000 abortions here in Minnesota in 2023, which is back up to the high that we had in the 80s. It's just such a sad situation, and I think it's important for us to recognize it in a particular and special way this year.
And for any of our listeners who might be listening on Relevant Radio or on a podcasting platform, just so you know, Kathy has demonstrated a couple of the models that will be laid on the Capitol steps. You can hop over to our YouTube channel to see those as well. And you've never done anything like this before, right? This is the first time you've done anything like this, right, Kathy?
That's very true. We've never had a display of the lives lost. I do have a really fun story to share about the fetal models.
Yeah.
So we order the fetal models from an organization called Heritage House. They're at pro.life on the internet, Heritage House 76. And when I called them to tell them what the number of babies that I wanted,
I
got through to a supervisor.
<I'm> sure.
You can imagine. I got through to a supervisor and she said, "What are you doing? Why do you need all these babies?" So I told her what we were doing. And she paused for a moment and she said, "We really want to help you make that happen."
Wow.
And so all of these fetal models are handmade. And there is a gentleman who hand makes all of these babies. And he has been working 12-hour days, 6 days a week to make sure that we get every baby we need.
Amazing.
So if you have a chance to pray for the gentleman who is making these baby models and getting them to us. It is an amazing story, and it's just an amazing commitment. It highlights the commitment of pro-life people across the nation, but pro-life people in Minnesota, obviously as well. they come out on January 22nd when it's so cold.
Right.
They embrace that weather. They don't like it. But we know that we're there for a more important reason than, you know, is our coat warm enough? Please wear warm coats. But it is the dedication.
That's right. Middle of January in Minnesota is never really predictable. Yeah, right. Yeah. So it's, yeah. But like you said, it's much more important than, you know, maybe facing up to the Minnesota cold, which most people probably who are going to be marching are familiar with the Minnesota cold and prepared to make that small sacrifice for the huge sacrifice that our unborn babies are making.
And we do have, we are receiving calls from across the state. It is going to be a large, large crowd. We will have people there who have never been to the march before. So do dress for the weather, dress extra for extra weather. Hopefully it'll be a blue skies and white fluffy clouds and a beautiful day, but it's really not going to matter. You're going to want to be there. You're going to want to be a part of this. You're going to want to take one of these babies and lay it on the steps of the Capitol and have that moment to be able to see that display, to be able to say that you were there and you were a part of it and that those babies mean something. This is way too much. It's 12,000 too many lives lost.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, so it's January 22nd, as we said a couple of times here. So what time and where should people meet?
So it is January 22nd. We march around the Mall of the Capitol, the South Mall of the Capitol. We'll have two loops. You'll be able to pick up a baby, lay the baby down, come back around. And then if you're able to get back up and lay another baby down until we march from 12 until 12:30. As I said, many people arrive early as 11:30 and start marching at that point. At 12:30, we do have a very short program. It is cold. We won't keep you there long. But we'll have a very short program where we will talk about the situation in Minnesota really quickly. We do have a young woman coming to speak. Her name is Abby Hewitt, and she is 15 years old, and she will be speaking about her birth. She was born with some heart defects, and the doctors actually encouraged her parents not to treat her. And so we have a law in Minnesota, or we have virtually no law here in Minnesota now, thanks to the 2023 legislature and the DFL leadership and Governor Wall's administration. They actually took away protections from babies born alive, any baby born alive, to actually receive life and health preserving care that is medically appropriate. And they reduced that to just comfort care. So she has a story to share about the pressure that her parents received to not treat her as an infant, and then the life that she has been able to live so beautifully as a result of her parents really advocating for her and making sure that she did get the treatment that she needed. Today, after this 2023 change in the law, the pressure would have been even more intense, and whether she would have actually gotten the treatment is questionable.
Yeah, wow. Sounds like a very powerful program indeed. If you're just joining us, we're speaking with Kathy Blazer, Co-Executive Director of Minnesota Citizens Concern for Life, about the upcoming MCCL March for Life on January the 22nd. So, Kathy, maybe just a question about, obviously there's many things that people can be doing to stand up for the rights of the unborn here in our state. But for this particular event, would you suggest any ways that they can prepare their hearts and minds? Because this is going to be enormously powerful, enormously moving. And I mean, I can only imagine in my mind's eye just the effect that it's going to have. So how would you advise people to prepare their hearts and minds for this event?
Yes, and we know that there are many people with the numbers of abortions in Minnesota. We know there are many people who are suffering from the effects of abortion, whether they are abortion women who have aborted, fathers who were not able to protect their children from an abortion, grandparents, siblings, all of us. With the numbers, we know that all of us have been touched in some way by abortion. We've either had an abortion, we've seriously considered having an abortion, we've helped someone have an abortion, or we know someone who has had an abortion. So it is an extremely emotional issue. It will be an extremely emotional display for many people. So we do ask that people are prepared, that they know what we're doing, but also that if they need help, if they need to be able to talk to someone, if they need to be able to pray with someone, to look for those post-abortive healing organizations like Project Rachel, like Conquerors, to find those places, and they can find those on our website, mccl.org. They can call our office at 612-825-6831, and we will direct them to those resources. But to recognize that all of us have been touched in some way, whether we know it or not. Many women hold that secret very close, and it's a secret they keep very tight to themselves. But there is a lot of emotional and spiritual suffering from it, and we just encourage people to reach out for the help that they need.
Yeah. Well, and indeed, I'm glad that you're encouraging people to do that, because, as you say, it's oftentimes kept very secret, and there's that really, well, it stifles the opportunity for healing that can come. That's one of the things we want to make very clear, that if you are someone who has had an abortion or who has encouraged someone else to have an abortion and you're suffering, there is healing that's available, and there's forgiveness, healing, all the wonderful things that our Lord gives us in that. Well, you've already begun to answer this already, Kathy, but in our closing minutes here, this seems like the MCCL March for Life on January the 22nd seems like it might be a good entry into, if people haven't taken such an active step into defending the rights of the unborn and standing up for life. Maybe this might be a good first step, but if people take this first step, how can they continue to be involved in the efforts to help, well, like you say, to help envision an abortion-free Minnesota?
So we do have, you do not have to register to come to the March for Life, but if you would like to get onto our membership list and be able to receive, first of all, if it's really bitter cold and we do end up having to cancel, which is, I think there's been once in the last 50 years. Exactly. Then we would email that out to everyone who is registered. It would also be on our website. We would get it out as much as possible so that people aren't coming down for no reason. It's highly unlikely that that is going to happen. But if you do go to mccl.org/March and register, you would then be able to receive information following the march on all of the ways that you can get involved. It would be up-to-the-minute information on what's going on at the legislature, which starts on February 12th. So we are going to be going straight into the legislative session. And they do have more, unfortunately, that they want to try to do. And we would like to be able to communicate with every Minnesotan, especially every Minnesotan that comes to the march. So if you are not currently receiving our emails, receiving our newsletter either digitally or through the mail, please go to mccl.org/march and sign up, or just call our office again at 612-825-6831 and get onto our membership list so that we can communicate with you and we can help you in the immediacy of the need to be able to take steps to be able to defend the unborn throughout the legislature and then going on as we continue to create a pro-life Minnesota and protect lives, both the mother's life and her mental and spiritual and emotional health, her physical future, reproductive health, and protect the lives of her unborn child.
Well, and for those who are maybe physically unable to march or for other reasons not able to make the march, I'm sure that there's things that they can do as well, not least of which is to pray for an effective, well, like you said, effective weather for the March of Life, or conducive weather to the march. Although, who knows, maybe Minnesotans braving a snowstorm or braving, you know, frigid temperatures might actually make an even more powerful statement that people are willing to make this sacrifice for the lives of the unborn.
We usually have thousands at the march, and it is quite the sight. And it is amazing to see the dedication of Minnesotans coming out in whatever the weather is to stand up for the unborn, to stand with women who want to choose life and need the help to be able to do so. It is a beautiful sight, and it's a wonderful thing to be a part of. It is very inspiring.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, Kathy, I really wish we had more time, because this is an important issue, obviously, but I think even in the time that we've had, you've made it abundantly clear that this is going to be a powerful day in Minnesota's continuing fight for life, and hopefully we can see some wonderful and even miraculous, may I say so, things happen as a result of the MCCL March for Life on January the 22nd. It's been a great pleasure to speak with you, Kathy, not only for this interview, but also knowing that all of the good work that you're doing there at Minnesota Citizens Concerned for Life. So thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you.
Thank you so much.
again, to get registered for the march and to stay up to date with MCCL's efforts for the unborn here in our state, go to mccl.org/march. Coming up, we're going to learn about a group working hard to connect the hungry with really good food that would normally go to waste. Stick around for more Practicing Catholic after this short break.
Hope restored. Hearts healed. Lives changed. Here's another miracle moment on Relevant Radio.
Anonymous is listening to us. I want to grab her call. She says this is exactly what happened to her. Anonymous, good afternoon.
I'm really glad you're talking about this because I just don't think people think about women. And I'm almost 60 years old, and this started when I was 16, when a family member exposed me to pornography, and I was 16 years old. It was exactly what happened to me. I sought out those kinds of abusive relationships because I read about it, and it was easy to find romance novels that featured that. And it's exactly what happened, is I needed to make it real. I wanted my fantasies to become real. And it ended up in my relationships, in my marriage. And it's just creepy how, without even talking about it, people who have the same ideas get drawn to one another. I mean, that's, to me, is just the devil. But my husband, out of nowhere, had no problem accommodating, and it just about nearly killed me.
Well, thank you for sharing your story, because I can guarantee you there are other women out there that hear your story and now they know they're not alone. And some of the women that we work with, they just feel like they're the only one caught up in this, and the shame and the guilt holds them, you know, hostage in that. So thank you for sharing your story.
Anonymous, thank you.
I want to say that it was Relevant Radio that saved me.
Wow. Mm. No, praise God.
Mm-hmm.
That's
because
wonderful.
I found it on the radio as I was driving. And it gave me the courage to say, I'm not doing this anymore, and got back into my Catholic faith, and it saved me.
This miracle moment was brought to you by you.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your life? Make a tax-deductible donation now on the Relevant Radio website or app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Kayla Mayer, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the studio at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in St. Paul. Food. It's one of our most basic needs. And there's a group founded by a local Catholic guy that's creatively working to get really good food to those who really need it. Joining us is Will Pittner, founder and CEO of Food to People. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Will. Good to see you.
Hey, Patrick. Thanks for having me. I appreciate it.
All right, so before we dive into the awesome work that you're doing with Food to People, talk about your own story and experience and how it led you to founding this great effort.
Yeah, so thank you. I grew up in Rochester, Minnesota, and grew up as a cradle Catholic, and went to school down there at Leeward High School, and wanted to come up to the Twin Cities because I heard great things about it, and many friends I went to St. Thomas and talked about all the things it had to offer, and the great Catholic presence that it has. And so kind of took a chance and applied to St. Thomas after working for a year after graduating high school, and thankfully got in and really found my place there and met a whole bunch of great people. So I'm very grateful to be here in the Twin Cities and get more and more involved with the Archdiocese.
Yeah. Well, I know that the obviously the corporal works of mercy talk about giving food to the hungry as one of the things, but anything in particular that inspired the idea of this is particularly one where you wanted to expend your efforts?
Yeah, absolutely. So while I was a student at St. Thomas my sophomore year, I got a job working in the warehouse, just kind of pushing pallets around, doing grunt work, doing some student work, trying to pay the bills, pay for rent and books and stuff like that. And so every day, one of our jobs would be to see what comes in and out of the warehouse. And so every day we would have these big green buckets that were filled with leftover food from our dining halls that would then get put onto a truck that would come pick this food up, and then it would get taken to a hog farm. Huh. And so this is thousands of pounds of food every single day that I'm seeing come in and out. And I'm thinking to myself, what is the deal? Why is there so much of this food at the end of the day? How much of this could be maintained properly if preserved right? So I ended up developing a program with St. Thomas where we can take all food that's been fully prepared, never tampered with, never hit a serving line, make sure it's within the proper health code standards, and then find places to redistribute that to, like shelters and churches. But really, it all came from, like I said, I was having that job in the warehouse where I was seeing all this food come in and out. And I'm a hungry student working multiple jobs, trying to make ends meet, like I alluded to earlier, paying for books and rent just to live.
Sure.
And seeing all this perfectly good food, I look down in that bucket and go, like, if I'm willing to get a meal out of this, the thought that kind of haunted me was, who else in our very own backyard would be willing to do something like this? And so that really planted the seed to figure out and ask questions of, why are we wasting so much food? Why is there so much food waste? There's no way this is the only place in the world that wastes this much food.
Okay.
So what can we do about this, especially with the food insecurity crisis we have going on and the food waste crisis we have going on?
Yeah, yeah. So what were the first steps like in founding this? I mean, what did you then have to do? I mean, you asked the question, and so you have the motivation. But I got to tell you, if I had those questions and motivation, I wouldn't know where to start.
Yeah. So I ended up reaching out to a lot of the kitchen staff and the head chefs there and asking, you know, why is it this way? Why do we have to order so much food? And why is there so much that's going out? And they said, just kind of the nature of the business is that we have no idea how many people are going to be coming in and out of our dining halls. We think we have a pretty good idea, but some days it's 1,000 people and some days it's 10,000 people. You know, we have no idea. And our biggest fear is running out of food. So to no fault of their own, they have to order in large quantities like this. And so I started to talk with the sustainability director at St. Thomas and different people on that team to figure out, hey, what can we do? And so my sophomore year, this planted a bunch of different ideas of, what if we created something where students that work X amount of hours a week can come in and get a free meal, you know, a couple times a week? And they said, no, because that we just have to order that much more food. And I thought, okay, what if students could buy a big tub and at the end of the day, they could come in and fill their tubs with the leftover food and then take it home? And they said, no, liability problems. There are too many factors that end up going into that. So my senior year at St. Thomas, I was in an entrepreneurship class called the Fundamentals of Innovation. And so every year they have this business competition called the Fowler Concept Challenge. And if you're an entrepreneurship student, you are strongly encouraged, and I put air quotes around strongly encouraged, you're forced into into doing this competition. And so I was sitting around one day thinking, what am I going to do for this competition? And I was talking to my professor, Alec Johnson, at the time. And he said, well, hey, what problems do you see out in the world that bother you that you want to solve? And so I started telling him, ever since I got this job in the warehouse, I'm just seeing all this food come in and out. And I really haven't figured out a solution to how we can recover this food properly and effectively. And so he really pushed me to take an even deeper dive and talk to more people about how something like this could possibly work. And so the initial idea for that competition was, I was going to buy a fleet of food trucks and then take food from large institutions and redistribute it out. And the whole thing was going to pay for itself because I was going to have people sponsor it and stuff like that. But that ended up gaining a lot of traction, thankfully. So that competition is set up like Shark Tank, and they had judges from all over the Twin Cities, all over the Fortune 500 companies here. And many of them approached me afterwards and said, hey, we actually really like this idea. Here's my card. Call me next week. And so all of a sudden, the idea became very real. And I thought, I was just a student trying to make money during this competition. I had no idea that there could be a viable business in this. So I started the process of talking with these organizations throughout that winter and then the spring. And as all my friends at that time were going securing jobs for when they graduated, everybody was pushing me to say, no, Will, you have to go start this. We think there's something here. And so all the people around me were encouraging me. And they're like, you're at a time where you have no responsibilities in life right now. You're not married. You don't have any kids. You can afford to be poor while you start this up. And so that kind of started the journey of, how can we do this effectively? And it has turned into essentially this platform type business, connecting companies that produce food at a large scale with companies that consume food at a large scale.
That's amazing. It's fascinating to me as well. So, I mean, do you have your fleet of food trucks and everything now?
No. So thankfully, we as I went through the process with all those companies trying to convince them to pretty much buy me a food truck, and I'd slap their logo on the side and make it all work. They all came back with the same answer of, hey, Will, we love the idea. We just don't want to be first. And so I heard that time and time again from all these companies. So I thought, how can I try and do this while minimizing overhead? And so I have a truck and a bunch of coolers and proper cooling systems, and had to work with the Department of Aggregation and Department of Health of how to figure that out to make sure you do it all properly and safely. So no, I don't have a bunch of food trucks. I'm not shipping out meals on the side.
So how far, I mean, how many centers and, you know, how many places do you actually distribute the food to currently?
Two, I'd say about four places right now, 4 to 5 places relatively consistently now. Yeah. But thankfully, things are growing as we've started to form partnerships throughout the Archdiocese. A lot of parishes are looking at starting meal programs.
Wow.
They want to start feeding people with the idea of building community. And so I started working with a bunch of shelters, and it was amazing helping them and serving them. But was reminded of this program we had. I grew up down in Rochester, reminded of this program we had in Rochester where kind of 5 different churches were connected. And they'd be on a rotation every weekend. So one every weekend would have a meal program on Sunday afternoons. No questions asked. Anybody can come get a meal. And so growing up there playing sports, our coaches and parents made us volunteer at these events. And so not only would they make us serve the meals, but they'd actually make us go talk to the people that were there too. And so that was eye-opening because you realize what a bubble that you live in. Yeah. But at the same time, you kind of recognized it seemed to be the people that were impacted the most weren't necessarily who you thought it would be. It wasn't necessarily a lot of homeless people. It was a lot of people where both parents are working. They got a couple of kids, but they're barely making ends meet. Huh. You know, they need that sense of community right now. They need to know somebody has their back. And the church was able to offer that at the time. And so as I started talking with different churches that had similar programs, I actually was able to meet with His Excellency Archbishop Hebda and ask for his advice and input and counsel on what areas of the Twin Cities do you think this food could be the most impactful, especially as the church is looking to build community right now. You know, we're looking to be a beacon of hope again for people, a place where people know that we're there for them and come as you are. And so this way they can see God, not just on a wall, but actually working through people, you know. And now a lot of organizations are seeing this as an opportunity to say, hey, now we can draw you in with food and serve you that way. But how else can we impact your life? So they're setting up booths that have that say, you know, hey, are you a loved one struggling with substance abuse? Here are some resources we can point you in the direction to. Wow. Here are some things we can offer you. Hey, are you being human trafficked? Here are some resources we can offer. You know, hey, have you been baptized? Are your kids baptized? Are you married in the church? Stuff like that. So they can start to get to know the people on an individual level and build relationships with them. And so I had no idea that these would be the fruits that came from me just trying to ship food around, you know, because at the end of the day, I'm just a transportation and logistics company. All I'm doing is taking food from point A to point B. And it's all these wonderful places that are seeing this as a way to use this food to even call people higher.
Yeah. If you're just joining us, we've been speaking with Will Pittner, founder and CEO of Food to People, about some of the amazing stuff that is happening that our Lord is doing in and through this wonderful organization. And I got to say, Will, as I'm listening to you, my mind is already churning about ways that it could be, it can expand further. It seems like the sky's the limit on some of this stuff. And not only that, but this sounds pretty replicable, too, in other areas that might be, I mean, there's universities and colleges all over the country, right, that may be doing exactly the same thing that you encountered there at the University of St. Thomas. So it seems like, any thoughts of maybe franchising Food to People?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. There's something in the works of how can we scale this effectively, you know, because I mean, nobody should be hungry in America. There's enough food to feed the rest of the world. There's enough food in Minnesota to feed the rest of America every single day. You know, it's just a matter of figuring out the logistics of how to get it from point A to point B safely and properly.
Yeah.
So absolutely. There is ideas of expanding this outside of Minnesota and start taking it state to state.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I tell you, even in our short conversation, Will, you have cast a vision that is already, again, very appealing. And I am sure that people are going who are listening to this right now are already asking the question, how can I get on board? How can I help this out? And maybe they have ideas, too, about further expansion and, again, franchising, whatever it might be. So that's the question, is how can people learn more and maybe decide to get involved in some way?
Yeah, thank you. So I have a website up right now. That I just launched a couple of months ago called foodtopeoplemn.com. So that's foodtopeoplemn.com. And then an email is foodtopeoplemn@gmail.com.
Wow. And man, I'm going to hop over to that website as soon as we're done with this interview. That's what I'm telling you right now. That's amazing that all of this has happened. And when did the actual class take place? How long ago was this class, this entrepreneurship class?
So this was the fall of 2021 was when this class was. And then, yeah, I got
that job.
That's
less than 3 years ago.
In the warehouse. Yeah. It's been a blessing. Absolutely. God is good. I can't explain how many people the Holy Spirit has just placed right in front of me. You know, it's a cool feeling. Yeah.
It's unbelievable.
You know, I totally don't believe in coincidences. It's a cool feeling when God's grace is right in front of you.
Amen. Amen. It's very exciting, Will, and this has been an enlightening conversation for me, and I'm sure for our listeners as well. And we're so grateful for all that all the ways that you're responding to the Lord's prompting in your life. This is so intriguing that again, I'm going to hop over to the website as soon as we're done here. But thank you so much for taking the time to be with us on Practicing Catholic. And I will tell you this, and Kayla will mark this down, that we will check in with you again because we want to. This is if the Lord's involved, which it certainly sounds like He is, then I'm sure that we've only just begun, as they say. So thank you, Will, so much for being on the show. God bless you and keep it up.
Thank you, Patrick. God bless you. And absolutely, I would love to come back.
All right. Fantastic. Again, that website is foodtopeoplemn.com. Again, foodtopeoplemn.com. Well, stick around for more Practicing Catholic right after this short timeout. We've got some great ways to connect our Catholic faith to protecting the environment and exploring vocations to the consecrated religious life. It's like a lightning round of church events. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
What I'd really hope to do is to pose questions, in a sense.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I think a teacher is really a poser of questions and a salesman. You know, when I taught dead languages to comatose seminarians all those years, I always enjoyed when someone disagreed with me because I said, okay, find the footnote. Prove it. Prove me wrong. And often they did.
Father Simon Says.
Every Christian is supposed to be a scholar. My goal in this is to get you to ask the question and say, is he right? That's crazy. Look it up. We have so much knowledge at our fingertips. So if you disagree with me, please look it up. And if I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. We're disciples. We're students.
A Bible study and Catholic Q&A like no other. And a host who's one of a kind.
Father Simon Says.
Untainted by professionalism.
1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wow, welcome back to Practicing Catholic. What a great show. Kayla with Bishop Eisen, and then we had Kathy Blazer from MCCL, Minnesota Citizens Concerned for Life, about the upcoming March for Life rally going on Monday, January 22nd. Don't forget to go to mccl.org/march for more details about laying all those fetal models, 12,000 plus fetal models on the steps of the state capitol, and hoping that we get at least that many marchers signing up for that. So that's great. And then we had Will Pittner from Food to People. I mean, that was an amazing interview, too. It just goes to show you what the Lord can do if you just give Him a little bit of leeway in your life. And He does amazing things. And I'm guessing that what the Lord is doing with Food to People is not quite done yet either. Going back to the March for Life, though, remember that prior to the March for Life, there's the Prayer Service for Life going on Monday, January 22nd at 10:30 a.m., so just before the march. And that's taking place, of course, at the Cathedral of St. Paul. This prayer service commemorates the millions of lives lost to abortion over the years. and the many women and men that have been wounded by abortion's aftermath. St. John Paul II Champions for Life awardees will be recognized during the prayer service as well. And just a great way to get things kicked off when it comes to the whole March for Life. Of course, we always want to be in prayer for the protection of life from conception to natural death. But this is a great way to invite the Lord's grace and mercy and guidance all on the march, but also in the hearts and minds of our legislators as well, that they can make decisions that are truly in line with justice, especially for our most vulnerable. So again, that's a prayer service for life, Monday, January 22nd, 10:30 a.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul.
And then the Laudate Deum study session is coming up Monday, January 22nd, Thursday, January 25th, 12:30 to 1 and 6:30 to 8. The Laudate C Movement Chapter of Minnesota will host the Laudate Deum reading groups. That's this month as a precursor to Lent. Laudate Deum is an apostolic exhortation released October 4th, 2023, addressing the need for urgency in addressing climate issues. There will be two study groups for Laudate Deum. If interested, you can fill out the form by Friday, January 19th. And if you want to find the form, it's at archspm.org/events. This is very important. It's been widely read and widely misunderstood. So it's a good time to sit down, read it, and discuss it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if you want a little refresher, too, before joining the group, you can go back to our Practicing Catholic archives, listen to the episode with Adam Fitzpatrick. We go over Laudate Deum just a little bit, so you can kind of get your head around what is going to be talked about there. And lastly, we have the Miriam Dinner on Wednesday, January 24th. It's from 6 to 8 p.m. at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in St. Paul. Archbishop Bernard Hebda, Bishop Michael Eisen, and Father David Bloom, Director of Vocations, invite women ages 16 to 35 who are discerning consecrated life. It is typical for women discerners to be accompanied by their pastor, consecrated religious, or youth minister. The evening will begin with prayer, followed by dinner with consecrated women sharing their vocation testimonies. So if you or any women that you know are even thinking about consecrated life in that vocation, please let them know. You can find more information and register at 10,000vocations.org. That's the number 10,000, so 10,000vocations.org.
Vocation stories are always fascinating because they're so widely varied. You know, sometimes the call comes as a zap like it did to St. Paul. Not all that often, but you know, usually it's a gradual thing. And it's interesting to hear how friends and relatives have been either supportive or not.
Mm-hmm. And, it really is. Yeah.
That'll be a great evening for women.
It will be, and I think especially since Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Eisen will be there, along with Father David Bloom, I think it's a great opportunity to interact with them and see what consecrated life is like here in our local church as well. And then hear all these vocation stories, as you were saying, Paul. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so, I mean, again, with such a great show that we've just had, I want to encourage people to check out our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, as well as check out our YouTube channel so you can see some of those fetal models and examples of fetal models in the Kathy Blazer interview from MCCL that will be laid on the Capitol steps. You can also check out all of our interviews, of course, on your favorite podcasting platforms. Just search for Practicing Catholic Show as well. And then, Paul, this is just for you.
I'm waiting.
Check us out on social media as well. Social media. And when you go to social media, Paul.
Like us, please. Like us.
No.
That's right. If you would, liking us and sharing some of our content would be actually very helpful in getting the word out about Practicing Catholic and then also helping others to discover Practicing Catholic Show. Well, coming up next time, we're going to have a special edition episode. We're going to have stories from Karen throughout the whole episode, the book from the parishioners at St. Rita's Parish. They have collected a number of God stories from their parishioners, ways in which their parishioners have seen God at work in their lives. And they're going to share those stories with us throughout the whole of next week's episode. That's the plan right now. So I do hope you can tune in and join us for that. And that will be available, too, of course, online after next weekend. So grateful that you could join us this time. Don't forget mccl.org/march. And in the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go!